Good evening, everyone. See, Brother Tony gets a lot better response than I get. I don't know what that is. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
See, that's better. I want to pick up something that both brothers Chris and Brian touched on last night. Brother Chris and Brother Brian both spoke about a door. Brother Chris mentioned the door of the ark that shut and no one could enter in. And we saw with Brother Brian that the Lord Jesus was knocking on a door. Now it's very interesting when you trace doors through Scripture, many of them have a very significant meaning. Now I was told that I should stop by about 8 o'clock, so we're not going to look at all the doors, obviously. I just want to highlight a few, and then we're going to read one passage. The first door I want to look at is one of the I Am's. In our Bible readings in the morning, we have looked at the I Am, the Lord. We have seen that He said, I am the light of the world. We have seen that He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 10, that same Lord Jesus says, I am the door. And anyone who enters in through me, by me, shall be saved. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Salvation. It is only, as we've also seen in the hymns, by the Lord Jesus, that we, that you, can be saved. And why is that? Because a few verses down in the same chapter, he says, I am, again, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to speak about the fact that he knows every sheep that is his by name. Now I look up here and I see many familiar faces, but I also see many of whom I do not know the name. But the good thing is the Lord Jesus knows everyone here that is his. He knows your name. With a few young people, I think yesterday morning we were talking about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a believer and his name is mentioned in this story. It's not a parable. The Lord Jesus speaks about this story. But then the rich man has no name. The Lord did not know him. And the first question I want to ask you today, tonight, does the Lord Jesus know your name? Have you entered through that door? That brings me to the second door, the door our brother Chris referred to. God said in Genesis 6, that he would not always battle with man. I'm using my own words. He said, I give man 120 years. And then he told Noah to build an ark. And then God gives dimensions to Noah about this ark, how big it had to be, how many stories. And then he says, put in there a door. But you know what? I just checked it again, just to be sure. God doesn't say that door has to be 10 foot wide and 5 foot high. He doesn't give dimensions. That door, the Lord Jesus, is wide open. You know, there is nothing the people had to do in Noah's day other than walking through that door. And that door was a big door because there was elephants in the ark. Now, no one here is bigger than an elephant. If an elephant could pass through that door, you can. And Noah built. And he built for a long time. And Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He built and he preached. You know what? No one listened. Or maybe they listened, but they didn't take heed. When eventually the animals came, even that did not speak to the people. Noah had no doubt been speaking about the rain that would come. And they might have said, well, Noah, rain? What is rain? We've never heard of rain. The early chapters of Genesis tells us that there was no rain. There was a mist. There was no rain. And they said, well, what are you talking about? There's never come rain from above. You know, people today will say, God judging the world? He's never done that. Well, he did in Noah's days. But you know what? After the animals had gone in, and Noah and his family got in, it says, and the Lord shut them in. The door was closed. And that's when the rain started. That's when people realized, oh my, He was right. You know, that crazy man that we've been laughing at for so many days, for so many years, he was right. And maybe they started knocking. But you know, the Lord had closed the door. There was no way that Noah could open it. It was forever too late. Our brother Chuck told us, I think 2 nights ago, about the floods in Kentucky. And told us that by then, I haven't checked the new figures, but by then, 37 people died. This afternoon, I got some messages and pictures and a video from brothers in Uganda. Massive, big floods. At least 20 people died. Children among them. They didn't know when they would wake up this morning that it would be their last day on earth. The people in Noah's day, they didn't know that. You know, it says that they ate and they drank and they married. They just went on with their lives, not listening to Noah. And God shut the door, and they all, millions of people, drowned. This is the message. God has still an open door. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. And maybe you are here, and you have heard the message many times. We've been here for almost a full week now. Noah has been preaching for years. Brothers have been preaching all week. But I trust you're not as, excuse the language, stupid as the people in Noah's days. The people in Noah's days did not listen. They did not listen, take heed to the warning, and all of them, except for the 8 in the ark, all of them drowned, died a terrible death in God's judgment. I have to ask the young people a question, and I need an answer. I was there on Monday night, and I was wearing a tie. And I told the young people why I was wearing a tie. Can someone please tell that? Why I was wearing a tie? There was a stain in my shirt, right behind my tie. You know, I was hiding the stain behind my tie. What was I doing? I was keeping up appearances. I was pretending I was wearing a clean shirt, but everyone saw when I pulled the tie aside that it wasn't clean. And maybe you are here keeping up appearances. You know, you can dress correctly. You could even wear a tie for that matter. You can follow the guidelines of Eastern Bible Conference and come here as it should. We were with Brother Tom Sen just before the conference, and I think it was the first morning after breakfast, our daughter came into the living room and Tom said, "Ooh, conference outfit." But you know, a conference outfit doesn't bring you to heaven. A conference outfit doesn't bring you through that door. And I want to refer to 5 young ladies in Matthew chapter 25 who did exactly that. They kept up appearances. You know, I'm talking about the parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 outwardly look the same. You can be here and you can keep up appearances. You can pretend to be a believer. You can fool everyone. You can even fool your parents. I know that because I've done that. You know, but you cannot fool God. And when the time came that the call was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom comes," 5 lamps had gone out. Why? Because there was no oil. Because they were not true believers. And you know what? The other 5 said, "You need to get your own oil. We cannot give you of ours." The fact that your parents are saved doesn't mean that you are saved. They cannot give your salvation to you. You have to have your own oil. And they go and buy. But you know what? When they came back, what had happened to the door? It was shut. And the Lord said, "I do not know you." Again, no name. That's the seriousness of the message. If the Lord doesn't know your name, you will not, and you have not entered through that door, you will not be saved. Now we're going to read one passage from the book of Exodus, where again we find a door. Exodus chapter 12. It's a very familiar passage. We're not going to read everything. I just want to highlight a few things out of this passage. Exodus chapter 12, I'll start reading from verse 1. Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you, the beginning of months shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the assembly of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, let them take themselves each a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a yearling male. You shall take it from the sheep, from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it in between the two evenings. And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs shall they eat it. You shall eat none of it raw, nor boil it all with water, but roast with fire its head, its legs, and with its inwards." The last line of verse 11, "It is Jehovah's Passover. And I," that God says, "will go through the land of Egypt in that night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be for you as a sign on the houses in which you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be among you for destruction when I smite the land of Egypt." We've seen with Noah that God announced judgment and it came. Here we have again seen that God would announce judgment over Egypt. And if we would have read on, we would have seen that again it came. God is not a man that he could lie. When God says judgment is coming, rest assured, it will come. There is no escape. There was no escape in Noah's day except for going into the ark. And when God says to Israel, when they are in Egypt, "I'm going to judge Egypt," who was living in Egypt? The Israelites were. God was going to judge the very land in which the Israelites lived. But again, God is going to offer a way out. God cannot say, "Well, you know, because you're a nice people, you know, you're descendants of Abraham and all that, you can come, it's all right." God doesn't say today, you grew up in a Christian family, you've gone to Sunday school, you've gone to the meetings, you've gone to church, it is all right. No, God doesn't say that. God provides a way out. In Noah's day, it was the ark. In Moses' day, it was a lamb. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that lamb, Christ, is our Passover. So the lamb we are looking at here is the Lord Jesus. And we've seen in John 10 that the Lord Jesus died for us and he laid down his life. And we have read here that the Israelites had to kill the lamb. Further on in the chapter, we read that there was not one house in Egypt where there was not one dead. Either the lamb had been killed or the firstborn son of Egypt. Death entered all the houses. Again, the New Testament tells us, and it's been referred to a few times in past evenings, the wages of sin is death. Someone needs to pay. That is because we are dealing, as we also were reminded of in one of the hymns, with a righteous God. God cannot say, okay, I'll just forget about it. Someone needs to pay the bill. But God always offers a way out. And that is what we are looking at in Exodus chapter 12. God provides a lamb. You know, again, when you read further down in Exodus, you will find that 600,000 men and then women and children left Egypt. So maybe around 600,000 households, or maybe a few less when they combined to households. So let's say 500,000 lambs. But what have we read again and again? A lamb. There is never the mention here in the verses that we have read of lambs. Why is that? Because there's only one way out. The only way out is the Lord Jesus, who said, I will lay down my life for you. We read in verse 3, let them take themselves each a lamb. Although God said that he was going to judge the firstborn, we learned earlier in Exodus that Israel is God's firstborn, so everyone was involved. And God says, every one of you, not one excluded, all of you, you need the lamb. There is no other escape. We've seen with Noah that the only thing the people had to do was walk through that door. God didn't require them to build the ark. God didn't require them to look after the animals. God says the only way is to enter the ark. You know, we cannot work for our salvation. Here, we will see that the only thing that the Israelites could do to get saved is to shelter behind the blood. They couldn't say, well, you know, my butchering skills are not so good. I'll just transfer some. I'll put a check in the collection box. That didn't work like that. God says there is only one way. There was one way in Noah's day. There was one way in Moses' day. And today there is only one way. To look back at the parable of the virgins, you need the oil. You need to be a believer yourself. You need to make that personal decision. You need to realize that you're a sinner. Because that is why they had to kill the lamb. They had to realize that they were guilty before God. God couldn't say, because you're an Israelite, I cannot judge you. I'm going to judge Egypt, we read. And Egypt is a picture of the world. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we've heard yesterday that now is the appointed time, not today. You know, in 2 hours, in 3 hours, it's still today. But God doesn't say, wait till tonight, wait till you go to bed. God says, now he commands all men, everywhere, to repent. And then it goes on to say, why? Because he is going to judge. Judgment is coming. There is no escape except for the Lord Jesus. And each and every one of us need that. You know, and it's just like being in a classroom. I never was a teacher, but I know that every one of my classmates always wanted to sit in the back. And when I look up there now, it's the young people at the back. But I really want to address this to you. You have heard the gospel so many times. There's even some way in the back in the dark over there. The message is for you, because you have heard the gospel many times. And tonight in the prayer meeting, we prayed especially for those who had heard the message many times and didn't act upon it. You have heard the message every evening when you were here. And you can keep up appearances. You can wear a tie and all that. Dress nicely. Go to the meetings. But it is the Lord who sees the heart. So, each one had to take a lamb. But then the Lord goes on to say, a lamb for a father's house. And I would like to link that with families being saved for the Lord. God doesn't just to receive some of the family into heaven. He wants, as I said earlier, all men to be saved. And how sad it would be if the Lord would come tonight, if that call would sound, "Behold, the bridegroom comes," and your parents and two of your siblings go to be with the Lord, and you remain behind forever too late. God wants the entire family to be saved. God says, "I provide the lamb for the entire household." But God also says in verse 22, we haven't read it, none of you shall leave the house. When I come to judge Egypt, you have to be behind that closed door. You have to be behind the door where the blood is applied. Now, we could say a lot of things about what all the different items, the different parts of the Passover meal mean. There is no time for that. I just want to put the emphasis on the fact that the lamb had to be blameless. It says in verse 5, "Your lamb without blemish." No longer a lamb or a lamb for a father's house, but your lamb. Now the question I want to ask is the Lord Jesus your lamb? Has he died for you? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus? And the Lord Jesus, we know, is without blemish, without spot. He was without sin. He knew not sin. He did not sin. And in him was no sin. He was without blemish. He was that perfect Lamb of God we just sang about. Now, I'm the oldest son in the household. So, as a child, I always found this a very fascinating story. Imagining, you know, being there in Egypt, having my father kill the lamb, and the things that we have been reading about. And then you could ask yourself the question, imagine you are there. Just imagine for a moment that all of us are the firstborn son. So that means that all of us are in danger of dying tonight. Just think back of the people in Kentucky, dead in an instant. The people in Uganda and the people in Noah's days. But just going back to the story here, imagine you are the firstborn son and you've seen your father kill the lamb. You've seen your mother prepare the lamb. You've seen your father applying the blood on the doorposts, the lintel, you know, around the door. And then what? How would you feel? How would you feel knowing that the angel, that God, would go through Egypt and at some stage would walk through your street, past your door? Would you be afraid? Now let's imagine you are there. Would you have full confidence that the amount of blood was enough? If God says, remain behind closed doors, you couldn't watch. You couldn't, you know, open the door and see if there was enough blood on the door. And God didn't say, I need, you know, so many square inches covered. God says, apply the blood. And then God promises in verse 13, when I see the blood. God doesn't say, when you see the blood or when you believe that you have applied enough blood. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. This has nothing to do with what I feel. You know, the devil will want you to believe that when you get to the Lord Jesus, accept him as your Savior, you need to feel something. I've been there, and I've had months of insecurity because this is what the devil told me. I felt nothing. And I thought I'm not saved. I can remember coming back one day from school, and usually one of my parents would always be at home. Always. My father was working from home long before COVID. But I came home that one day, and there was no one. My mother was gone. My father was gone. None of my siblings were there. And I thought, this is it. This is it. I wasn't saved. I knew it. Something was wrong with me. The rapture has come. Well, I have been sweating until someone came home and I realized the rapture hadn't taken place. Maybe you are like that and you think that you need to feel something. What is God saying here? When I see the blood, God doesn't say it's about your feelings. It is about how much blood. It is about acting in faith and knowing that you have applied the blood. The only thing the firstborn in Israel had to do is to make sure that his dad, in the story here, had applied the blood. Door closed. That's it. Do not let yourself be fooled by the idea that you need to feel all kinds of things. A boy that was terribly afraid, here in Exodus 12, would be saved because the blood was applied. A boy that was utterly confident that what was done in faith was enough? Was he more saved? Was he less saved? No, of course not. God said, I've seen the blood, next house. This is how God went through Egypt. The only thing he did is he didn't look at who's in the house. He didn't look at what the persons in the house had done. He didn't say, well, boy, this is a long list of sins. Let's take another look. Let's see if there is enough blood. No, God didn't do that. God said, there's blood, next house. When I see the blood, I will pass over. It is as simple as that. There is no need to be afraid. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, that's it. You don't have to feel things. You simply have to trust. And I can tell you, it took me a long time to realize that. And those were miserable months because I thought I was not saved and I was afraid of what was coming next. God promises here, when you shelter behind the Lord Jesus, when you have gone into that house where the blood is applied, when you have gone through that door, you are safe. The people in Noah's days who had stayed outside, they all drowned. The five foolish young ladies in Matthew 25 remained outside and they were all lost. Don't think there is a second chance. These two stories, or the story of Noah and the parable of the 10 virgins, show very clearly there is no such thing as a second chance. The Lord Jesus has come and you are still here and your parents are gone. It is too late. And I can tell you one thing, that will be far more miserable than my months of lacking assurance of salvation. Because then you know what is going to happen. Then you know that you will spend eternity far away, separated from God. And you know what? There is no more solution. God tells you today, don't keep up appearances. Don't hide behind a nice facade, behind proper Christian behavior. God tells you the only thing you can hide behind is the blood of the Lamb. So if there is anyone here who is struggling with assurance of salvation, suggest you come and speak to us, one of us, after the meeting. If there is anyone here who has questions about the work of the Lord Jesus, come and speak to us. If there is anyone here who wants more help, who wants to be prayed with after the meeting, come and speak to us. But rest assured that the blood of the Lamb is enough. There is nothing else needed. You don't have to work for it. You know, the firstborn in Egypt simply had to go into the house and make sure that the door was shut and the blood was applied. It is as simple as that. The Lord Jesus has died. He has shed his blood at Calvary's cross. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners, And then the hymn goes on to say, shed for me. Well, I can say that it was shed for me. But only you can answer that for yourself. Whether that blood, that precious blood, was shed for you. And I trust that after having heard the gospel every evening this week, and probably many times before, that you don't make the same mistake as the people did in Noah's days and did not heed the message. They all paid the price. But you know what? The Lord Jesus has paid the price already, so why would you? He is offering you a way out. He is offering you an open door. He says, I am the door. If you enter in through me, you will be saved. He doesn't say you might be saved. There is a chance. No, he said, you will be saved. The only thing you need to do is shelter behind his precious blood. And that's what the hymn we're going to sing now. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners. And then the question is it shed for you? Many of us can sing, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Let's sing that hymn, precious, precious blood of Jesus. Two, or as you say here, stanza two says, precious, precious blood of Jesus, all the price is paid. He died 2,000 years ago. You could say that the blood has already been applied on the doorposts and the lintel. The only thing that you have to do is to go through that door. Enter in, and you will be saved. Now, well, I'll close in prayer in a moment, and then I'd ask, as we've done all week, to leave the room quietly. I know that Brother Tony has said that the young people should go for first because of the hymn singing at the ice cream social, but I can tell you one thing. If you have to make things right with God, that is more important than an ice cream social and singing hymns. And I would urge you to stay back here so we can talk with you, because there might not be another chance. As we've heard earlier in the week, tomorrow is not guaranteed. I'd like to add a little bit to that. Tomorrow is guaranteed for those who believe, because we have a future. But if you are yet without a Savior, you have no future than being separated from God for all eternity. I can tell you that, I will tell you again, then eating ice cream is not important. There are other things far more pressing for you. Get right with God. Enter that door. Enter in, and you will be saved. Let's close in a word of prayer.